The heart and the brain both have their own separate neurological system.
Okay.
So in the brain, we have a, basically what it is it's an antenna. And it has neurons and neurites in it. And the neurons sort of look like, do you know what cocoa grass is? Okay. Cocoa grass is a kind of grass that back in the day they would get hogs to root it out because you have a bulb and then a bunch of little roots that connect. And you got another bulb and a bunch of roots and another bulb and a bunch of roots. Yeah. Well, those little bulb looking things, if you could imagine that being in the brain, that's sort of what it looks like this little large, not really circular, not really oval, asymmetrical, little bubble looking thing. And from that, it shoots out these little electrical currents and they connect one with another. Mm-hmm. And the more often they connect, they can actually be permanently connected. So you could have one say, hey, I'm over here. And the other neuron says, hey, I'm over here. And then that's all they say to each other. Like it has to be reinforced. Well, the more it's reinforced, it actually will have a connection, or it'll look like a little fold in the brain, like a little wrinkle. Well, as that occurs in the brain, it occurs the more we think on something. That's why our thoughts are important. And that's why, in my opinion, why certain types of therapy will not work for trauma. Because when you repeat that trauma and repeat that trauma and repeat that trauma, you're reinforcing the trauma as it was experienced. Okay? So I've dealt with, our Vietnam vets and people like that have experienced trauma 40 years ago, went into psychotherapy, went into different kinds of therapy, and rather than getting better, they actually got worse. Because they're actually reinforcing those neurons in the brain. Okay, now, so what are we doing? We're going to go into the brain of the heart. The heart actually has a brain. We didn't know this before. And that part of the brain thinks on its own. That part of the heart thinks on its own, remembers on its own, and it does it with neurites. Now, you do have neurites in the brain, but in the heart, there are 40,000 neurites. They think independently and communicate independently, and you can actually hear them. Now, in order for you to hear them, you have to have something called brain coherence, brain-heart coherence. And now that's actually measurable. They've actually done studies where they took a little boy with his dog, and they had the dog and the little boy together. And they would monitor the heart-brain coherence. And you could see that the heart rate would have these big, long dips and very peaceful movement. And it would be pretty steady. But if something were to come into the atmosphere that was unsettling or scary or unknown, or simply separate the boy from the dog, and the dog's neurites would go, the brain-heart coherence would go crazy. It would just look like a fast scribble mark up and down, real pointed, not smooth and rounded and elongated up and down, up and down. It would be jagged up and down, up and down. And so what we discovered is that through science, that when you have heart-brain coherence, that's when we feel united, we feel connected, and that's because we are. Right. We're very connected. Now, the truth of the matter is, whether the boy and the dog realize that you can have coherence even if you're not in the same room, even if you're not in the same state, even if you're separated with time and space. But most of us believe our eyes. We believe our five senses. And so we don't know that coherence can take place even if we're separated by space and time. And that is because the heart waves are not limited by space and time. They actually transcend space and time. So currently we have instruments that can measure the frequency of the heart that's around our bodies about 5 to 8 feet. So the question was proposed, well, how come it only goes 5 to 8 feet? And the answer is, it doesn't. That's just as far as we can measure it. We can't measure any further. So when the twin photon test was done, which is where they take a light particle and they split it in half to have twin particles of light, which is called photons, and they separated those two photons at 14 miles apart. Whatever they did to one photon happened to the other photon simultaneously, even though they were 14 miles apart, because they were once entangled or once part of one another, that when you separated them, they're actually still connected. Well, we know in Scripture that the heart is called the musical cord, not a musical cord. So we are all connected in our heart, or are so-called entangled with our heart. That's why our heart can be, well, for me, for example, I'll use a specific, I was in Wyoming, watching the snowfall on June 3rd back in the 90s, and all of a sudden my heart is breaking, and I said, oh my goodness, what is this? I mean, I'm having a happy day. My kids are building a snowman on June 3rd in the Tetons, and we're on vacation, and my husband and I, we're all having this awesome time. And I asked I'm like, oh God, what is this? And the answer came back to me, it's Shay, who's now my pastor, right? And I was like, what's wrong with Shay? And the answer was, call her, she needs you. Well, like 1,500 miles, maybe 2,000 miles away from her. And when I call her, she's going through this extremely hard time, exactly what I felt she was going through. That's because nothing inhibits the heart, the brain and the heart. That part of the heart that can think, that part of the heart that can feel, the part of the heart that can store memory, is actually like a brain. It has this same neo network. Now, what do neurons and neurites do? They act like an antenna. And I'm going to explain how that works. We now know in science, I think it might be Tesla or the Cisco, I'm not sure which one. But one of these companies have actually created a computer chip that instead of holding the information using silicon, they're using water. And no matter how much information they put in this chip, it will not fill up. And it's water. It's not silicon. It's not metal. It's suspended water. And so they keep putting information, and the water can hold, they can't even find the end of it as to how much information. So what they've now discovered, or their theory is that water, the frequency that's in that water is not actually in the chip, but it's in this atmosphere around the chip. So that's where the memory is actually stored. It's suspended in what we call a biofield. Now, the biofield is everywhere. It's in between us right now. It penetrates all matter, and it's in space where matter doesn't exist, which we would call the air. Well, in our air is what? Water particles. So those water particles are actually holding all knowledge that ever existed. That's what I would call omnipresence. God is omnipresent, and our bodies are 80% water. So when we have emotions and thoughts and memory in the heart, those are always suspended, if you will, in this hemisphere that's around us, this atmosphere that's around us. Now, just like any other field that you can see, this biofield works like that. Where did I get that information? Scripture says, don't look at what you can see, because what you can see is temporary. What you cannot see is eternal. And he says, so look at what you cannot see. Well, how do you do that? In Romans 1 and 20, it says, everything that is created reveals that which is unseen. So in order to study this biofield that I cannot see, we now have electromagnetic technology that allows us to see part of it. But in order to see something I can't see, I can look at what I can see. That is its mirror image. So for example, if I had a field full of grass or a field full of corn or wheat or anything you can imagine, a field of cherry trees or tomato plants or orange trees, that is still a field, and fields work alike. So this field that's surrounds everything and permeates everything it receives seed. And we know through scripture that word and seed are the same thing. So how is a word a seed? Word has a form, and word is limited. Like, in other words, if I say ball, you don't think of everything. You only think of that word, which I said, which is ball. Now, if you understand the word ball, you'll understand that word holds a lot more information than just something round or oblong, like a football or a basketball or a baseball or tennis ball. Most of them are spheres, but not all are spheres. A football is the only one I know that would be different shaped, but still they're a ball. Well, if you were to take that word and you understood what all that word holds, it's not going to look like just a form of the word ball. You could take it to a Mardi Gras ball or a debutante ball or a ball and chain. Actually, the word ball means life. And if you look at the letter B, as in duality and to be or not to be, and the letter A, which means aloof, and the two times the letter L, which is the letter Lamed, you'll find that there's a whole lot more information in the word ball. So the word itself contains all forms, all sorts of information that could come out of that. Like an acorn. An acorn is a form, and it appears solid and has some solidity to it, has matter. But if you let go of that seed and you put it into a dark place where you can't see it and you cover it up with soil, in due season with germination and sunlight and nitrogen and all the things that's going to happen underground, you eventually will get a tree that's going to have, it is way outside the form of what it originally was, and it can produce more acorns. And so it's limitless. Well, words are the same way. Whenever your heart has whatever belief it has in it, it is always sowing those seeds into this field. So if you believe you are rejected, if you believe that you're not loved, or if you have a fear of being rejected, or fear of not being loved, then you're actually planting that into this field. And whatever you plant into the field will come back to you. So you're basically always planting. Now, there are certain things in your life that we might call triggers. What happens whenever something triggers you? It's going to typically happen through sight, smell, taste, touch, and hearing. When something comes into your life that is chemically attached to the memory in the heart, it will then send an electrical impulse, which means it will expand, and you, more of that belief will get into this field. It's like somebody stepping on a mushroom and the spores go everywhere. Okay, it's similar to that. Well, then you're going to keep bringing that back to you. So is that against you? Absolutely not. It's for you. Why? Because God made this earth in such a way that we are in His image, and the earth is also part of His image. And so everything is from God, it's for God, and comes back to God. Likewise, everything that is inside of you is for you. It comes from you, and it'll return back to you. So there are things in your life that you need to be awakened to. And why is that the case? The Bible says that because you love not the truth, God gives us over to a strong delusion. And in the beginning, when Adam and Eve were in the garden, and this is the beginning of time, when they were in the garden, they ate from the tree of knowledge. And knowledge is in the head. It's not the same thing as heart. And when they ate from the knowledge of right and wrong, that separated them from their hearts, where God manifests. God says the kingdom of God is in you. And so likewise, when we do that today and we eat from knowledge, we're going to either judge something right or wrong, good or bad, which also means we're going to judge God, but we won't think that we're judging God. So how do we judge God? let's just say that you're a mother and your four-year-old child dies. Part of you, whether you're conscious of it or not, is going to say, God, why did you let this happen to me? If you're all powerful and all loving and you love me, why would you give me a child and then take it from me? So we don't realize it, but we're actually judging that as good or bad based on the sorrow and suffering that we go through. Adam and Eve did the same thing. Well, you gave her to me is where it ended up. You know, the woman you gave me, the serpent, the this, the that. We're always, when we're eating from the knowledge of is something good or is something bad, we're going to find someone to blame. That's called an accusation. Scripture says that there is one who goes about and he is the accuser of the brethren. So when accusations are occurring, you're actually being one with that. And there's coming a day when there won't be any more accusation that's coming out of us because we will have understood that God is good. God has always been good. And God's never not good. And so therefore, the way that the earth is made, it's made in such a way that everything will come back to God. Now that is revealed in the third letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It's called Gemel. And it means to run to and fro, to go and to return, to go and to come back, to give and to withhold. It's where we get the word camel from that carries all of our needs and helps us endure through the desert and bears the burden. It's also where we get the word charity, which means to give or to love. Or it's where the scripture says that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. That word enter doesn't really mean enter. It means to abide. And so what it's really saying is it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for God to be sitting in a place of perfection and observe you suffering and not chase you down and come bless you with charity. So that's what it's talking about. It's not talking about people with money aren't going to be able to make it to heaven very easily. It's talking about there's only one true rich man, a rich person, a rich entity, and that's God. God is the giver of all things, and God is the giver of good gifts. So what happens is in life, because we've eaten from our knowledge, we deem some things good and some things as bad. But Scripture does say that even if something is against you, God will use it for your good and you'll see Him in it. And so therefore, if you're limited to your eyesight, you'll think something is bad and is about to be good. But if you're not limited with eyesight, you'll see that it's already good because God's not bound by time. And if God's not bound by time and you are as He is, then neither are you bound by time. And you'll enter into a dimension where you can see that all things are always good at all times. And that I, the Lord God, make good and evil. I, the Lord God, do all these things as it talks about in chapter 45, verse 7. So let's go back to this field. This field is for us. It's a biofield. And whatever's in your heart is going to get planted into that field and it's going to come back to you like a flag or a monument or a mirror or a sign or a wonder. For example, you might wonder, why do I keep getting myself in these situations? Or why does this keep happening to me? Or why does mama keep doing that? Or why does daddy keep doing that? Or why does so-and-so keep doing this? Or why, no matter what I do, this keeps happening to my car? Or blah, blah, blah. It's a pattern. It's a harvest. That's like saying, I keep planting these little seeds in my garden. I don't know why I keep getting tomatoes. Well, that's because you're planting a tomato seed. That's why you keep getting a tomato. If you want a cherry, plant a cherry tree. You see? And we don't understand that this is how the world works. So we keep trying to get good and not be bad, so we'll be blessed. When in the wilderness, when Balaam and Balak tried to curse what God had already blessed, Balaam himself said, I can't curse what's already blessed. It's not possible. Likewise, the only way a curse can come on you is if you're still eating from the tree. Because cursed is every man that hangeth or relieth or depend on the tree. So if you're depending on, hanging on, relying on the knowledge of good and evil, you're not going to enter the promised land. That's given to you in Deuteronomy chapter 1, where it says, only those who do not trust in the knowledge of good and evil shall enter into the promises of God. And that promises is in the land of Canaan. And how do you get to Canaan? You got to cross through the Jordan. And what does Canaan mean? It means humiliated. So there's a gift of judgment. What is the gift of judgment? It's a gift that will deliver you from the pride of life. The way that God gave it to me to speak to people, because people get confused about judgment. It's the, what, one of the things the Holy Spirit came to reveal is judgment. The Holy Spirit came to reveal righteousness, judgment, and sin. So we're going to look at judgment. When you plant judgment, you're going to reap that judgment. Whether you're judging yourself or you're judging others as good or bad. And God doesn't want you to trust in either. He wants you to trust in Him and that He is good and that He makes all things good. When He created everything, every single time He said, it is good, it is good, it is good, it is good. And we got to the end, He said, it's very good. Okay? So either it's good or it's not. And the truth of the matter is, it's good even if you can't see the fullness of it yet. And so the patterns that we're going to be looking for in your heart are any patterns that keep happening in your life that you are wondering, why does this keep happening? I'm doing all the right stuff. How does this keep happening to me? That's not the normal question. We normally ask, why is so-and-so doing this? Or why is the devil doing that? Or why am I being attacked? That is a lack of understanding. The question that we need to ask is, what is it in me that I'm planting that I keep drawing back to myself? What is it in me that I believe that I keep bringing back to myself? For as a man thinketh, so is he, and whatever you believe, you shall have. And God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. We keep thinking that means you go give money and you're going to get money back. Well, that may have some truth in it, but that's not what God's talking about. If you believe you're in lack, guess what? You're going to stay in lack. If you believe you can't not be blessed, blessings will chase you down and overtake you. You see what I'm saying? If you believe if you're bad, you're going to get punished, then that's what you're going to have. But if you believe that you are blessed, and it's not possible for what God has blessed for any man, including a prophet of Baal or a demon or a devil or anything else, if God has blessed me, there ain't nothing that's bigger than God that can supersede that. And so it's our judgments that cause these things to keep coming back to us. That's why they couldn't eat from the tree of life, because if they would have eaten from that tree at that moment, they'd have been stuck in the cycle of judging and becoming, judging and becoming, judging and becoming. So God's mercy and God's grace, He put us out of the Garden of Eden so that we could wake up, and that there would be a generation that would awaken. And it would be one in the last days, and the spirit of Elijah would come upon us, and the knowledge of the glory of God would be revealed as the waters cover the sea. Part of that glory that's being revealed is what is revealed in the scripture, where it says that a man's wife is his crown and glory. And Jesus is coming for a bride. So the revelation, the knowledge of the glory of who Jesus' bride is being revealed. And that's who we are. We will be without spot or wrinkle. What does that mean? That means that we'll have no need to judge each other anymore. We won't need to blame or find fault. If you go look it up, it means one who doesn't find fault. Not with man nor God. So what you're doing at that point is you've had so much revelation by the way of the Holy Spirit giving you truth that you're not looking at someone to be right or wrong. You're looking at and you're saying, oh, Father, how did I draw this to me? Search me, Father, and show me all the ways that are inside of me and make any crooked path straight. And that's what we're going to be doing. So as we go into your heart today, what I want you to do is I want you to, and I'll coach you. I'm going to have you place one of your hands, or you can even put both of them over your heart. And I'm going to have you breathe a little bit slower than normal. And the reason I'm going to have you do that is simply by touching a point on your chest where your heart or near your heart, your natural brain is going to automatically focus where you touch. No different than if I put a hot fire under your finger, your attention would go to that place. It's very similar to that. So we're just going to bring your attention to your heart. And as you slow down your breathing, neurologically, it's going to make your body feel safe. And so just, it's natural. We breathe fast is what happens when we're in a place of anxiety. We breathe slow when we're in a place of rest. So we're going to breathe deep and slow because that will be a trigger for your body to feel safe. And once we get to that place of feeling safe, then we're going to go to a place of emotion. Now, normally to have brain-heart coherence, we would want to feel the emotions of gratitude, care, compassion, and appreciation, which we're going to get to. But at first, that's not what we're going to look for. We're going to look for the bile, the myrrh, the bitterness, the places in your life where you feel pain. Why? Because the frankincense, or the scent of truth, comes with myrrh. It comes with bitterness. And so we're going to allow that to get into our bloodstream. Just like if we were cooking bacon and we smelled the bacon and we know what bacon is, your body has already calculated what bacon is. It knows it's got fat in it. So your body's going to begin to secrete bile through the gallbladder, waiting for the bacon to go into the stomach so that the bile can be utilized by the body to emulsify the fat so your body can absorb the fat and utilize it and then get rid of whatever waste is there. So we're going to do the same thing emotionally. We're going to provoke the bitter bile of your past and your memories into the bloodstream, and you won't like it. It won't feel good. We know that. So what's going to happen is we're just going to know that the bile or the bitterness or the myrrh, or something also called myrtle. It's the same word as Esther. Esther in the book of Esther. It means to suffer. It means myrtle. It also means that which is hidden, that which is covered up. Well, guess what we do? We hide those pains in our heart. So we're going to go uncover them. And as we do that, it's going to change chemically in your bloodstream, and it's going to illuminate electronically the parts of your heart memory that are still in fear or they're not fully persuaded you're loved. And when we do that, then we're going to see that you're loved, and gratitude and care and compassion and appreciation is going to spontaneously flood your body. And when it does, that's going to be a marriage between the bitterness and the sweet. It's going to be a marriage of facts and truth. What are the facts? The facts are whatever happened to you. What's the truth? That it's still good and you are loved. And it was never against you. Never was against you. Even if it was meant against you, God said it's for you. He's going to use it for you and you're going to see Him in it. So we're not bound by time anymore. Because in the heart, where emotions are, it's not bound by time. Your brain, which is logical and calculation, it is bound by time. Your brain, it can only see so far. It can only calculate so much. It's like your body. Your body can only stretch so far. It's like this glass. This glass can only contain X amount of ounces of fluid. That's how your brain is. Heart, totally different story. Your heart is not bound. And we now know that it's not bound. So when you marry the heart and the brain through this thing called heart-brain coherence, guess what happens? The brain then begins to be unlimited. And it can receive and believe all sorts of things that it couldn't believe before, including it can believe outside of time. It can believe outside of this dimension, which is the dimension that Christ moved in, where all things are possible. Does that make sense?
Wow.